Joshua chapter 18, I'd like to read one verse out of this chapter, verse 3. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? In these verses, verse 1 to 3 of this chapter, we know that the war to win the promised land was finished. They were free, even commanded, to inhabit the land which they had been given. There were 12 tribes that were to receive an inheritance of land from the Lord. In our study, when we study the tribes of Israel, we see that there were 12 sons, and Joseph. From Joseph we have the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. So 13 tribes in all. But regularly we hear of the 12 tribes of Israel. Simeon was often not listed for his sin. Levi was sometimes not listed, for example, when they went to war, or when the 12 tribes were to inherit, because Levi was not to inherit among the in the land. The inheritance of Levi was to be the Lord. They received cities scattered out throughout the land to be cities of refuge. So we see that there are 12 tribes that were to receive an inheritance from the Lord. 2.5 stayed on the other side of Jordan, leaving 9.5 to inherit in Canaan. 9.5 entered in. In verse 2, we see, and there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. We see 7 out of 9.5, that's just over 70%. That were not doing what they knew they should be doing. Only 2.5 had obeyed and done what God wanted. They had crossed over Jordan. They had conquered the enemy that was so feared by their parents. They had divided the land in the chapters leading up to chapter 18, where each tribe went, where each family of each tribe went. All that had been divided up, but they refused to possess the land. Joshua said unto them, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land? We don't use the word slack much, or at least they didn't the last time I was in the United States. But there is another phrase that is used, which is very close. That's called slacking off. You're slacking off. You're not doing what you should be. You have started to slow down. Another phrase, if you want to go to a different word, would be negligent. You've done part, you've come this far, but you aren't going the rest of the way. You're not fulfilling the full will of God. Many people think that they've done partially the will of God, and so they are fulfilling the work of God. But we see here that Joshua was saying to the Israelites, you're negligent, you're slack in doing what you should be doing. It's easy to point the finger, to criticize the Israelites for what they didn't do. They had been promised this land for so many years, been promised to Abraham, been promised to many generations since then. But they had not fulfilled. They had not fulfilled what they had done. They were comfortable in their groups. They had most of them, almost all of them, traveled together for 40 out of less than 60 years. The oldest was to be 19 years. Those 20 years of older, other than Joshua and Caleb, were to have died in the desert. And so we see that most all of them, 2/3 of their life, had traveled together. They had bonds. They had used this big group as a protection. They had used it as a way of developing their business in among themselves. And now that they're being told to disperse among the nation, they're reluctant to go. I'd like to see some things from this that we do wrong today. It's easy to point the finger at others, but I'd like to see what we do wrong. Let's go to Psalms chapter 2. And I'd like to read verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. We see here, the psalmist is being told to ask of God, and he will receive an inheritance. What is his inheritance? It is the heathen. The souls of the heathen will be given him. Interestingly enough, this is given in the Old Testament. This is promised in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles could be the inheritance of those that asked of God. Like the people of God, Israel, we have received an inheritance that has been promised in the past. They received land. We have received the promise of souls. And like Israel, it is an inheritance that has to be possessed. God has promised to give us the heathen for an inheritance. We only have to ask of him. Let's remember what Israel had. They had a land. They received an inheritance that was corruptible. They received a land flowing with milk and honey. It had fields. It had cities, some. It had buildings and barns, houses and barns. But all would need to be rebuilt someday. And all the fields, if they were not kept up, would return to the state in which they had been in. Everything that Israel received was corruptible, could and would pass away. But we have received an inheritance that is incorruptible, the souls of men. When we receive it, it exists and will exist forever. The souls of those that refuse to worship our Lord, heathen, someone once said that somebody accused a man one time of being a heretic. And he said, no, because a heretic is one that takes the truth and twists it. He said, I don't believe in what you believe at all. I am a heathen. There is a difference between a heretic and a heathen. A heathen is completely wrong, one that is completely wrong and refuses to worship the Lord. We have been promised the souls of the heathen, not those that are close to being right, not those that are close to knowing our Lord, but we've been promised those that have no desire to learn of our Lord, and we have been promised this inheritance. Israel received an inheritance without needing to buy or barter for this inheritance. When they entered Canaan, they did not enter with gold. They did not enter with flocks to say, we'd like to buy this city here. We'd like to buy this ranch over here. We'd like to buy this vineyard. No, it was given to them. Many times God fought for them in their battles. And many times he protected them. At least one time they came back without a single man lost in the battle. Likewise, the Christian does not have to buy or barter. Christ has already bought the heathens with his precious blood. The Christian does not have to go out and buy the souls. The Christian does not have to go out and barter to get the souls. Does not have to offer things to the person to fool them into becoming a Christian. Because Christ has already bought them with his blood. Likewise with the people of Israel, this does not mean that there is no responsibility. Israel had to possess the land. We have to ask of God for the souls of the inheritance. The people of Israel, they fought to establish themselves. In the possessing, they had a certain amount of fighting they had to do. Look through history. They've continued to fight. Look today. They are still fighting to possess, to establish themselves, to continue possessing. And so it is with the war for souls. There is a battle that it happens. It is not something that is happy-go-lucky. I'll ask and stay here and not do anything and everything will happen. No, there is a need to do. There is a need for some to go. But it is not that we control everything, just like Israel has not controlled their destiny throughout the years. God has given each one of us responsibilities and orders to fulfill these responsibilities in the souls for missions, whether it be at home or abroad, front lines, or in a position of support. I'd like to see three verses in the New Testament. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 first. I'd like to read verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then finally, Mark chapter 16. In verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can see in these three groups of verses that Jesus gave orders to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And everybody will agree with that. But there are people that say that this responsibility was given to the disciples, and this responsibility only pertains to certain people that God calls to this type of service today. Everyone else is free from this type of responsibility. In John 14, Jesus is teaching his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them in heaven. Also in the same chapter, we see that he promised the Holy Spirit to inhabit them. Continuing on, he also promised to intercede to them for God the Father. And he made many other precious promises to the disciples. All those that call themselves Christians that I'm aware of want to claim these promises, that they are going to heaven, that the Holy Spirit inhabits them, that Christ will intercede for them to God the Father. They want the privileges. They want the promises. They look at the promises that are given to the disciples and say, that promise applies to me. They look at the work that's given to the disciple and says, that was given to the disciples. You can't accept the promise that was given to the disciples and say it applies to you and look at the work that was given, the commission, and say that applies to the disciples. If one was given and applies to you, so does the other. And so we see that everybody has a role. Everybody has a necessity to work. Can everybody go and serve abroad? No, but those that stay should be as involved as those that go. And speaking of staying quickly, it appears that some of the disciples spent some time in Jerusalem, maybe on a permanent basis or semi-permanent basis, or had a base in Jerusalem. Looking through Acts, and you'll hear about this or that, and you'll find out that one of the disciples was in Jerusalem at the time, or several of the disciples, or there was a meeting in Jerusalem, and several of the disciples were present. It was not that they all left and never came back. And you say, well, did several stay at home? Not exactly. You look at where all the disciples grew up from, where they were originally from. It was not in Jerusalem. So there was a staying, but it stayed in Jerusalem to provide a firm base so that others could go. So we can see that the principle of staying, that others can go, does exist, even in Acts. We can also see that there was the issue of persecution that helped in scattering believers. But think carefully on this. The persecution of Acts that scattered believers started new churches. Many people, I have a question. If all the families here tonight were scattered in different directions, would the people going enter into other churches? Or would they start churches of their own? Or start a ladies' Bible study? Or start a children's, Bible club. What did you call it on Saturday, Mama? Bible club, okay. Would you be going out to start other things, or would you absolve into other churches? Would the persecution of today produce the effect that it produced in Acts, in that you go out and you expand, or that you go out and disappear into what's there? They could have disappeared into the synagogues of the time, but they didn't. They went out, and the going out became a missionary force. Some will stay. Others need to go. We need to discover our place of service based on what God wants and not on what we want or think we need to have. Some are waiting for others to go, but they should consider going themselves. Those that stay should not stay to a life of comfort. What many people say, well, those that go should go, but those that stay should be able to do what they feel they can do. Ease, luxury. They should strive to serve as much in the sending as they expect the missionary to strive in the fulfilling of being sent. I've heard stories, I've seen stories of the missionary acting in manners that he was just living as easy as he could, doing as little as possible. And I've been confronted with stories like that in churches, and it grieves me no end. But I've heard stories, and I've seen stories in the same churches of people doing the same thing here and looking at the missionary and saying, why isn't he doing more? If a person is in the same army, is striving to send the missionary, they should not ask more from the missionary than they're doing here. And the missionary shouldn't ask more from the person than they're willing to do on the field. They both have a responsibility directly to God. It is necessary to strive in the sending. All have a responsibility in the preaching of the gospel and in the evangelization of the lost. This is clear with these putting these verses in three different areas. Three different, almost gospels, you can say. Acts isn't a gospel, but it's a continuation of the gospel of Luke. And so it is the Matthew, and the Luke accounts. It's just put right at the beginning of Acts instead of at the end of Luke. So we can see that there's a necessity for all to labor. Those that stay can start with the area of supporting the missionary financially. Since most people expect the missionary to get there eventually, I'll go ahead and start with that. And then we'll get on to some other areas. Until a person is ready to separate themselves from their money, they are not ready to serve God and to reach the souls that are close to them. If they're holding on to the money that closely and wanting to spend it on themselves and themselves only, they cannot be ready to serve God and reach the souls that are close to them, because they have another God in their heart. And some people think that they are involved in the work of missions financially. Some of them, they will even say so. But when you compare how they line up their finances and where their money actually goes, you have a good idea what is most important to them. Most people value an area of their life more than they do the work of missions. Show it by their continued expenditures. Some people, it's eating out. They eat out more than they do at home. I knew one man, actually, he was a pastor. His wife worked a job so that they wouldn't have to eat at home. And they spent all of her income on eating out. Since all of her income was going to eating out, I don't think all of his income was going to missions. I just got that sneaking suspicion there. It was he said he was all for missions. He said he was 100% and wanted to do all for missions that he could. But he told me that's why she worked, was so that they could be able to eat out all the time. I found that curious. Other people, it's by their cars. I have nothing wrong with a car. It's good to get around. We have a car now, thank the Lord. But some people, have you ever figured out what all gets spent on a car? I started writing down, and it's interesting. You have your car payment, you have your car insurance, you have your gas, your oil change, any repairs. That's before you decide to do any modifications, any new paint jobs, any new stereo system. You've seen some of the cars and what they do to them. And people are always changing cars. And so many times people put more in their transportation than they would in a year than they would think of putting into emissions in 5 years or more. Different people have their different priorities, and many times it's not missions like they first want to present. There's much more to missions, supporting the missionary, than simply money. Prayer is necessary to uphold the hands of the missionary. Prayer in which the person concentrates on the missionary and prays with a heavy heart, and so that they know, so that the Lord can touch them. Some people mention the missionaries so fast in passing that they wouldn't know which one the Lord was touching them for if the Lord did touch their hearts. Others, they pray for their missionaries, and they know when there's a need without the missionary needing to say anything. We can see those things happen many times on the field when people are praying for us. And the Lord will supply through a way that's unexpected. I've learned one thing, that the Lord is creative in supplying for needs. Rarely does He use the expected. Many times, more often than not, He uses the unexpected means of taking care of a need. And I'd just like to say, now that we're talking about prayer, that this, as well as the first area, people should involve themselves on a regular basis. Some people will give to a missionary on a very irregular basis, or they will pray for the missionary on an irregular basis. They will give to him maybe every 6 months and pray for him every 3 months. But if they ever found out that this missionary was holding a meeting once every 3 months and passing out tracts every 6 months, and that was all he was doing for missions, they would be furious. And they would be right in doing that. But the same missionary that needs your prayers day by day needs to be working day by day for the Lord. It's something that requires a day by day continual responsibility. And then there are things, it's necessary to preach, to teach, to witness to others that we know, to better spread the gospel. And there needs to be a work here in our community before not only just the international. Should preach, teach, or witness to those that we know, to better spread the gospel. Invite others to church. These things need to be done. It's not something just on the people that are at a distance, helping the missionary abroad, but doing the work here. There are responsibilities that can be handled by churches and by individuals. When's the last time you went to the pastor and said, is there anything I can do for 1 hour this week or 2 hours this week to better free you up or to do something in the church? Or is there something that I can do to help the missionaries that I can use just 2 hours of work or 3 hours of work? There are many things that can be done. My parents and especially the men who work on the finances handle details every week to better help my sisters and I to be able to have more time to serve the Lord. If we had to handle all of our business details, and I'm saying this because I know some missionaries who don't have people on the spot that they can call and, can you take care of this for me? Can you take care of that for me? Can you take people that don't have those things, and they have to, they might take an afternoon out of their week if something comes up. And that afternoon could have been spent doing something for the Lord in missionary work. Many times what gets done here doesn't look like it's helping there. But if it wasn't done here, it would need a certain amount of time to take care of. And it would detract from what is able to be done there. There are also other jobs that can be done with only time and effort if someone is willing to do them. Brother Bob Feather helps us out. If we have a computer problem, we're welcome to call him, and he'll talk us down through the programs on a computer so that we can know how to do it. It's something he's volunteered to do for us because of his extreme knowledge in computers and computers programs. There are other people that have offered help in the area of medicine to give advice. There are people that have offered, in other areas, they have offered help. But it just needs somebody to offer, to help. All need to work, to be involved, to possess the souls of men that have been given us for our inheritance. I'd like to see a verse in Jeremiah chapter 48, please. And I'd like to read verse 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. We're talking about doing the work of the Lord tonight. And the Bible says that those that do the work of the Lord, but it's deceitfully, whether it's on the front lines, whether it's in a position of support, if they do it deceitfully, maybe it's because they don't put their heart into it. Maybe it's because they don't try to appear they're doing more than they are. God said that person is cursed. I heard a story once of a man who was a bit of a tightwad, and he didn't want to let money go out of his pocket, but he wanted to appear good to people, and he had some money. And so people asked him, he let it get out that he was always donating to charities. And they asked him, well, how much do you donate to charities a year? And he said, well, whenever I donate to charities, I donate anonymously. Because he knew that a lot of people donated anonymously. And so the people in the charities, whenever they saw somebody had donated anonymously, thought he was doing it. But he wasn't letting the first penny go out of his pocket. He was trying to do something, appear to be more than he was. And there are many people that try to appear more than they are. They're hiding the true intents of the heart. They are doing less than they appear to be doing. They're trying to do things only to please others. And the Bible says the person that works deceitfully or to hide the intents of the heart, or to do, try to appear to do more than they are. This person that works for the Lord, but doesn't have the heart in the work of the Lord, and sometimes is holding back in what they could do, will be cursed of the Lord. Many people use the idea. I was speaking in one church recently, and I was talking about how the devil has two lies. He gives one to a person before they're saved and one to a person after they're saved. The one before they're saved is that works are necessary in the life of a person. Works can help a person, and so on, until they can approach, get close to salvation. And so then if they can work and get close to salvation and then work and eventually they can get to salvation, and so by works they can be saved. And he'll put that lie in varying degrees until the person believes it to the whole extent. You can start with saying a person needs to work to serve the Lord. Well, that's true. And then he just twists it a little bit, and they twist a little bit more, twist a little bit more. But eventually get to where works can save a person. That's the first lie. And then, if a person rejects that lie and rejects that lie and rejects that lie, and the person is truly saved of the Lord, then he starts feeding them the second lie. Works are unnecessary. You don't need to do works. You don't need to serve the Lord. You say, well, why didn't he give the one at the one time and the other at the other time? Because his whole desire is to defeat and not to help. So we can see that if a person works for the Lord with the wrong attitudes, doesn't have the heart in the work of the Lord, is only doing it for appearance, the Bible says there's going to be a curse on that person. We are commanded to serve and to possess the souls of men for the kingdom. Remember, Psalms 2 says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. Joshua, the leader of Israel, did not let the people of Israel decide. He didn't say, well, you know, we've gotten this far, folks. Let me see if I can't give you an encouragement talk here. It'd be really good if we could move out and possess the land. Your parents would want you to do it. I knew your parents. And I'm sure your parents would want you to be doing this now. Come on now. No, he said, what are you sitting here negligent for? What are you sitting here slacking off? Why are you here slack and not doing what the will of God is? He commanded them to stop being slack or to being negligent in their service to God. We also have the responsibility to do all that we can for the service of the Lord. I want to see one more verse in Judges chapter 5. In verse 23, curse ye Meraz, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Interesting verse. In this verse, we have the story of a city that was cursed of the Lord because they refused to come to the help of the Lord. There are people, and I've heard them, that believe and teach that because the Lord is all-powerful, we do not have to do the work of missions. Those that will be saved, and God does not need our help. What will happen, therefore there is no need for us to go, because God will take care of it. He does not need our help. We are just humans. God is all-powerful, and he does not need the help of humans, but he has chosen to work through humans. And this does not in any way, just because he is all-powerful, does not in any way relieve anyone from their duty and their responsibility in the evangelization of the lost. Just because a person can say, well, God is all-powerful, he doesn't need me, does not mean that frees that person to not go. The person that refuses to come to the help of the Lord in missions will discover themselves bitterly cursed, as the city of Miraz was. This city had the means on the day of necessity to help out, but they refused to go outside the walls of comfort, the walls of protection that they had built for themselves. We've always been in these walls. Going out there, they knew which side was right. They knew that they could go out. They knew they could turn the battle. But they decided to stay where it was comfortable. They decided to stay where they were protected. As the people of Israel wanted to stay together as a group, they didn't want to go apart as they were commanded to do. Missions is for everyone, not just for a few. We can see that those who refuse to go outside their walls of comfort and their walls of protection will find themselves in the same position as the city. Or those that go out to work but do it in a manner that is deceitful will also find themselves cursed. The city found themselves cursed. Why? Because they refused to come to the help of the Lord. A phrase that if somebody had used without it being in the Bible, we would have a hard time with. We would say the Lord doesn't need help. But the Bible says, you refuse to come to the help of the Lord, therefore are ye cursed. You had a chance and you refused. Only those that will serve with everything that they have will find themselves blessed. As I prepared this message, what I wondered about was, who were the 2.5? Who were the 2.5 tribes that went and did what they should have done? One, the half is fairly easy to figure out. Manasseh. The other half of Manasseh. If you've got the 2.5 that stayed on the other side and one of that halves was half of Manasseh, then it's probably likely that half of Judah didn't go and the half of Manasseh stayed. It's probably likely that half of Manasseh went and found their place. Or all of Judah would have gone. But we see that 2.5 went and 7 stayed, even though they were commanded to go. The Bible says, go. The Bible says, do. The Bible says, pray. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'd use this message. Thank you for your word. I thank you for calling us to go and to do. In Jesus' name, amen.